taking care of us as a shepherd does the sheep. Father, we thank you for just watching over us and being all that we need to be from the earliest point in our existence to now. Father, at this time, we just ask prayer, Father, for your word, Father, to seep into the hearts of mankind, Father. And we ask at this time, Father, that you will help me, Father, to be able to proclaim the word in a way that is clear and understandable so that all who hear, Father, that have ears to hear, will hear. Father, we ask that you help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope I have an exciting lesson for you all today. If I gave it a title, I guess it would be called The Man Who Burned the Bible, or The Man Who Burned the Word of God. And today we're going to learn about a lot of people with the first letter J in their name. We'll be talking about Josiah, we'll be talking about Jeremiah, we'll be talking about Jehoiakim, and we'll learn from these people, or at least the actions of these people, and how God dealt with them. So first I want to have us go to Jeremiah, which was read a little earlier, just for our hearing. And I'm going to have to probably just sum up some things in the book of Kings, because Kings is really what is going on, the history of what's going on. And Jeremiah is one of the prophets during that time, prophesying to the kings about what they needed to be, how they needed to lead the people, and things like that. Jeremiah had a rough time, all right? I mean, we call him the weeping prophet because many times he just had to cry over the things that he saw, the things that God showed him was going to happen to the people of Israel, the people of Judah. Now, his role was more so to speak to the people of Judah. And we'll find out. Y'all know, you know, the kings in the Bible were some bad kings, right? I mean, God told them before they even got a king that, you know, this is not what you really want. This is not what you really want, right? The kings are going to be harsh. They're going to exact taxes from you. You're going to, be forced to almost be their slaves. And they said, no, we want a king. We want a king. And we know what happened. They got a king, Saul, and then Saul misbehaved, and we got David, and David did pretty good, but he still had flaws. Obviously, they had flaws. No king could be a king like God can. But anyway, we'll fast forward some to the divided kingdom. Right? When the kingdom divided, and Rehoboam's kingdom separated and things like that, well, down the line, you have Israel up north, and then Judah down south, the southern part of the kingdom. And the Israel, we're not going to study them so much, but they just, if you read the list of kings, they just horrible on top of horrible on top of horrible. You would think someone would learn from the mistakes of the parents, but no, these people just do worse, worse, and worse. But Judah, at least you read in the history and Kings and Chronicles about Judah, you'll find that, yeah, there were some kings, you know, that rose up and said, we're going to do it God's way. And then after that, there'll be a decline. And then there'll be ups, and then there'll be downs. But at least you have some hope, a ray of hope in that. So I'm going to read, I'm sorry, I had you go to Jeremiah, but I'm going to give you a little backstory first. So go to Kings, but keep a mark there, please. Go to 2 Kings, and I'm going to start in verse number 21. I mean, chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 1. And excuse me if I fly through this. I know sometimes I read kind of fast. But this will encourage you to read also on your own while you get home. So anyway, 2 Kings chapter 21, and it reads Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Wow. Would you want our president to be 12 years old? That's something already, right? And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So this guy, Manasseh, came up after Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did a pretty good job of leading the people back, getting closer to God. But Manasseh came in after Hezekiah died, and Manasseh took his place. And oh, he was horrible. You see some of the things he did in verse number 3. It says, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. So you parents, don't get all, too frustrated when your kids don't listen to you or follow your example, because guess what? It's been happening since day one. All right, Hezekiah did a pretty good job, but for some reason, I don't know if he just didn't teach his children good enough or what, but his son got in there and just acted a fool. His father took down the high places. Those were places where people were worshiping false gods. He took those down, destroyed them, said, we're going to worship the one true God. Well, guess what? His son comes in and says, we're going to worship all these gods. You know, the more the merrier. Maybe our God isn't listening. Sometimes we'll worship the God of, Asherah. We'll worship the God of the sun. We'll worship the God of the stars. They have different gods, and then Baal and the things like that. But the fact was, he was horrible. I don't hesitate to say that. And I'm not just judging people, but the fact is, you can judge a person by their fruit, right? That's what the Bible tells us, to judge by their fruit. Well, listen to some of his fruit. And continue in verse number 3, he says, he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So he was worshiping all kinds of hosts in heaven. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. My name belongs in my house. Now this is something, when I read this, I said, I would just run away, because I think he'd get struck down by lightning. I mean, some people do some things and you just look at them like, how can you do that? I can't believe the Lord lets you live another, take another breath. But this guy, it's one thing to put idols somewhere else, but you bring them into the house of the Lord and then start, I know a sin is a sin, but this is just ridiculous. Where he said his name would be, yeah, they was going to start worshiping idol gods there. It says, verse number 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. You guys know what that means? It's horrible. That's a nice way of saying that he gave them burnt offerings of their children. Yeah, that's, and we learn a lesson from, just failed me. wow. The man who was tested, Abraham, was tested to give up his son Isaac. And we learned that God was not interested in taking human sacrifices. But you see, these idol gods, things like that, well, guess what? They're interested in that. And no wonder, it wasn't a big deal to them, because they saw other nations doing these kind of things. Well, he felt, I guess, that he could get God's attention, or the God's attention, more by sacrificing his son. So he practiced witchcraft, and he used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. You see that? Where I'm reading? I'm in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 7 now. It says, then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. It says, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. You see that in verse number 9? They did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them. You know what that word seduce means. It basically enticed them, strung them along, and they went along with it. So we can't just blame Manasseh. Like, he did it all himself. They went along with it. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. I mean, that's horrible, because you got to understand, before the nation of Israel got to the promised land, there were people living there. Canaanites and other people are living in that area. And God said, I'm going to give you all that area to live in. Not because you're so good, not because you're so wise, not because, no, it's nothing you did on your own. It's because these nations that have it are ridiculous. They won't listen to my words. They are doing the things that we just named Manasseh doing. That's what they were doing. So God had spoke to them in some way and expected those nations to listen. We don't know how he spoke to them, but hey, he got a word to them. They did not listen, so their land was given up. Well, when they got there, it says some time ago later, Manasseh came up and he started doing the same things and even worse. It says then the Amorites, in verse number 10, we'll keep reading. It says, now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, But Manasseh, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin in their idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle or tickle. I don't know what your translation reads it, but basically saying, you're going to want to, what's about to happen over there? Are you serious? That's about to happen? You know how we have nosy people who want to hear the news that's going to happen around the world. What? You really going to want to hear what this is going, what? You say, what's going to happen? Yeah, some bad things are going to happen. Verse number 13 says, I will stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. Basically, he's just going to clean it off. And I'm not talking about like you kids who don't know how to wash the dishes. I'm talking about someone who washed the dishes. Clean it off. Wipe it clean. Wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. The Lord had been putting up with them. He was trying to put up with them. From the time they were taken out of Egypt to now, he says. And he says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Innocent blood. That's not justice. And we understand that. Remember what God said he demands from people? He said there's three things that God asked us to do. I mean, kind of summed up in these things. Love justice. Love mercy. And what's the last one? To walk humbly before your God. He did none of these things, right? So the fact is, he shed more innocent blood. I don't know. It says he filled Jerusalem one end to another. I don't know how that looked, but that's a horrible sight. And he says, besides his sin, with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, all right? So basically, God said, enough is enough. I am done with this nation. I've been trying, you know, and they're my bride. So-called, you know, and I'm the good husband, and I'm trying, even though they seek other idols, they commit harlotry, acts of harlotry, I go out after them, I send Hosea to show them what they're doing to me and how much I try to work with them. He says, but enough is enough. I'm about to wipe them out, and everything that's left will become the plunder of other nations. And how is he going to wipe them out? By using other nations. And I believe he does that. I believe he still works in those ways. He checks nations through other nations. He doesn't have to come down and, you know, throw bolts of lightning. No. But he could send very dark days from sending other nations to another nation and letting them destroy them, letting them take them over. So the fact is, that was a prophecy that was made, all right? Now we have Ammon that comes in, and Ammon does pretty much the same thing, but not quite as bad as Manasseh. But he does evil. He follows his father's footsteps. All right, and then we get Josiah. Josiah comes in after Ammon dies. And Josiah, oh, thank God, someone came to make it a little better, all right? And Josiah was 8 years old. You'll read about that in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to have to speed up because I keep my eye on the time. And we don't have a lot of time. But please read these stories as you can on your own, okay? It says Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. All right, now it says he reigned 31 years. Now you could do the math, go back and look at the kings earlier than that, and see how short of a time some of them were in their kingdom. Right? I mean, some of them just months. But anyway. Verse number 2 says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. Nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. That's interesting. He goes back to David. He doesn't say his father Ammon. He didn't say his father, we just read about Manasseh, his grandfather. He goes all the way back and says David, his father. Just like we can go all the way back and call Abraham our father, our spiritual father, because we do the things that he did. We walk in faith. But anyway, he says in verse number 3, now in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mishulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. I know I'm doing a lot of reading today, but this is good for us. It says, let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen, who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. So basically, Josiah said, hey, you guys go into the house of the Lord, all right? Find the remnants, things that are worth something, that are of worth, all right? Put it into the hands of the ones who are responsible for keeping the temple, you know, and building the temple, things like that. And he says, that's what happened. It happened. And it says, they gave it to the carpenters and the builders and the masons and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house, all right? Now, verse number 8 reads, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. All right? You guys understand what that means? You tear your clothes in that day, all right? I don't know what it means today. Maybe you're tough. But in that day, you tore your clothes. That was either a sign of extreme mourning, of extreme sadness, or extreme frustration, or just extreme, you know, madness. You could be very mad at that time. So at this time, they heard the book that was found. And it was read to them, and they tore their clothes. You know why? I'm going to have to start summing things up. It's because they found out that they were not doing things according to the Word of God. They found the Bible, basically, the Bible that they had at that time. And it was not, things weren't happening that way. So Josiah said, guess what? We got to make a change quick. We got to make a change and do God's will. And he did. And the nation followed. And I'm sure, you know, God was pleased with them. And it was happy. And for a while, you know, Josiah reformed so many things you can read about in chapter 23 that I don't need a little time to talk about all those things. But he did. All right? And he followed God well during his time. All right. But he passed away. And you know what happened? Some other people got in and they just sent it right back down. All right. Jehoahaz succeeds Josiah. And he did pretty much, he brings the Jerusalem right back down. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm in chapter 23, verse number 32. It says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. He only reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. I wonder why. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Not his father Josiah. He's talking about the fathers that did evil, you see. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him. So that's why he didn't last very long, because he went to prison. Pharaoh came in, captured him, and, you know, that's Egyptians. And they took him away, all right? Now, I've got to fast forward, okay? Just fast forward to chapter 24, okay? And that is reading about Jehoiakim. And it says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, all right? Now, Jehoiakim, basically, he was pretty much paying, all right, for safety. That's what he did. When a nation didn't feel like they were strong enough or they didn't want another nation to attack them, guess what? They become good friends with them by giving them money, you know, or they even become allies. They say, hey, protect me if someone comes against me, and I'll protect, you know, you guys. We'll help you fight wars. So that's what was going on. That's the deal that was made. And he did that for a few years. But in the last year, then he decided, he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't know why he decided not to, but he said, I'm not doing it no more. Maybe we're strong enough to do it ourselves, whatever. The fact is, Jeremiah tried to warn him. You know, and like I said, you have to look through this to get it, but I'm summarizing. Jeremiah tried to warn him many times. He says, listen, you are going to be destroyed. Don't think that you can get away with not being destroyed. Don't think that you can pay a nation off to help you when God says something's going to happen. It's going to happen. I don't care who you're paying. I don't care how much protection you have. And he kept sending the word of God, but it didn't help them. It didn't help them. They didn't change their ways, okay? Now, I'm going to go to where we read in Jeremiah. All right, Jeremiah chapter 36. And I'm gonna get ready to close. But you guys got a good idea of the background, what was going on here, okay? Now, Jeremiah, this happened years after that. Remember, Josiah found the book of the Bible, basically, and he changed everything to do God's will. Well, all right, so time passed. They were doing whatever they wanted to do, and they found the scroll again. They found the scroll. All right, so let's read about this. This is Jeremiah chapter 36. It says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take the scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So he said, write down everything I'm about to tell you, anything that I did tell you. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now he was giving them chances even after he said, after Manasseh became king and did the bad things he did, he said, I was going to destroy those people. I was going to wipe them away. You remember that, right? You remember, God, that's what he said he's going to do. But he still was giving them chances. He said, listen, write down this. I'm trying to save my bride because I'm really fed up. But, you know, my mercy is so strong for them. So I'm going to give them more chances. And that's what happened. He was looking at him and he's probably saying, hey, like Josiah did, they'll turn their act around. Like Nineveh did in the same way as Jonah. When Jonah preached, they'll turn their act around and I will relent from trying to destroy them. Well, let's see how the story goes. Verse number 4. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote on the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am restricted, and I cannot go into the house of the Lord. I'm telling you, Jeremiah went through a lot. I don't have time to talk about it all, but he went through a lot. He was in prison before. He was running from his life before because he was telling messages that people didn't want to hear. People only want to hear God's going to bless you, right? God's going to bless you. You know, God loves you. That's what we hear the prosperity gospel preachers teaching, right? They don't ever teach you got to get your life together. You have to act right under God's mighty hand. You don't hear that. That's why you have Joel Osteen full up with people that want to hear the good things. But what if he turned around and started saying, if you guys don't get your act together, you're going to go to hell. I wonder what would happen after that. That next Sunday, things might turn around. I think it'll be very empty in there. Maybe a few people, it'll be empty. I mean, there's a lot of people preaching just one side of God and not the other side. But we're going to learn about this is what happens when people don't want to hear the Lord's word. In verse number 6, it says, so you go and read from the scroll. So Jeremiah could not even go there. He could dictate it to Barak, but he was not even allowed to get back in there because the people, they saw him coming, they said, no, all he does is say bad things. So no, we want to, and they started lifting up false prophets in that time. And those people would tell him, like, oh, go to war. You'll defeat this nation. Oh, don't worry, do this, and you'll be, you know, God's going to bless you. And Jeremiah would come around and say, don't believe them. Don't believe them. They're false prophets. They're saying things you want to hear, so you would hire them, keep them around, pay them money, things like that. Yeah, they're sending you off, though. They're telling lies. But Jeremiah could not go back in there, so he had to send Barak for him. And imagine Barak. I'm sure he wasn't too happy about going in there. He said, wait, I saw what happened to you. Now you telling me to go in there and tell them the same kind of stuff? You giving me a death wish? But he obeyed, all right? So verse number 6 says, so you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on the first and on the fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And you all could read about some of the things that he said was going to happen to Judah, and how they were going to be to the point where they were so down they would be eating their own feces. That's how horrible it describes it. No wonder Jeremiah was crying over this nation. And I'm sure God was weeping too, if he had tears. But anyway, we're going to continue to see what happened. I'm going to summarize just a little bit. So Barak did what he in verse number 8 it says, he did what was told. He did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded, reading from the books the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And he was commanded to do it on the fast day. See, these are times when Jerusalem would come together. Judah would come together. People would come not quite as big as the day of Pentecost, but it is huge, right? People all over would come. And he would say, look, yeah, those are the times when I want you to preach. It's like the Jay-Z and Beyonce concert. That thing was packed, from what I hear. I mean, I wasn't there. The tickets were like way off the charts. But the whole stadium, football stadium, packed. Well, that's like going before them and reading some bad words, saying, look, you guys don't get your act right. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. Can you imagine Barak doing that? Could you imagine yourself having to do that? I'd be sweating, shaking my boots off. I don't know what I would do. But he had to do it because he wanted to obey the Lord. So he did it. All right. He read what was going on. And I'm going to go down to verse number 11. Now, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house and to the scribe's chamber. And behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and all these names, all these people were there, all right? And they went down to the king. Once they heard it, they said, oh, we got to tell these words to the king. He's pronouncing some evil upon us, you know? Verse number 13, Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard from Barak, read from the book to the people. And then all the officials sent Jehudai, the son of Nethiah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Barak, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. And they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Barak read it to them. And when they had heard these words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Barak, we will surely report all these words to the king. So what was their response when they heard the word of God? They looked at each other and said, oh, you know, they were afraid. Now, I think, realistically, I think this is what happens, you know, to people in the world who don't know God. When you read things about, you know, hell, heaven and hell, things like that, when they first hear it, guess what? They become a little afraid. They become a little uncomfortable. But that does not mean that they're going to make a decision. That does not mean it. And you'll find that these people did not make a decision. They heard the word. They was afraid. They frightened by the word. But guess what they said? Well, I got to tell this to the king. But what are you going to do about it? You going to change your ways? Well, we're going to take it to the king. So let's see what happened. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? So they're saying, was it Jeremiah that told you this? Was it him? Was it that evil man? I mean, was it him? And he says, then Barak said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the official said to Barak, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. So he already knew what was going to happen, right? He knew that they was going to have to hide because the kings and the things, people would be after them from saying things like this. So he said, go, hide. They're not going to like this message, but they're still going to tell it to him. So they went to the king in the court, verse number 20. But they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishamiah, the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Have I lost anybody yet? You guys reading along with me? Or at least understanding? All right, if you're sleepy, this is the time you want to wake up, okay? Wake your neighbor up if you're sleeping. It says, verse number 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning in the brazier before him. And when Jehudai had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. All right, so what was happening is, you know, you guys know it wasn't a book like this. It was a scroll. And as they read three or four lines, you know, Jeremiah's what he dictated, you know, he's saying, get your guys, act together. The Lord is going to allow Babylon to come in and destroy this nation. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in with his people, and they're not going to let anyone, you know, basically go easy. And they just took the word of God. This is another time when I would be like, whoa, you're going to do that? You about to get struck by some lightning. I want to get out. I don't want to be nowhere near you. I mean, come on. Really? You're going to cut the Bible up and burn it? Well, anyway, so he was doing that. Every three lines, he said, I don't like that. Burn it. Let me hear some more. No, don't like that either. Burn it. You know, people wish that they could burn the Bible. People wish that they could just take it out of the way. Even Christians wish some parts of the Bible could be burnt up. If we're honest, right, they like one part. They like the promises of God that say, hey, you know, God's going to see us to the end, you know, and that he's always with us and things like that. But they don't like the part when we talk about him always being with us. Therefore, we need to act as though he sees all things. And we need to live humbly before him. We don't want to hear words like you need to retain from having sexual relations before you're married. Christians are like, I don't know, you know. Some Christians don't want to hear anything about homosexuality. Mm-mm, they want to burn that part. That part, I don't know if that's really God's word. That's probably the man's part. He made that up. Women in leadership roles. You find it all over denominations. That's one part. They probably admit, I just wish that part could be burnt up. Because it gives us so much that's in that context. It's not meant for us today. Things like that. The fact is, well, we're going to see what happens. God's word don't go away that easy. It's not like just because you burn the words on a page, his promise is not going to happen. Are you serious? Like if my dad and my mom were right when I was younger, you're going to get it when I get home. Oh, man. You know what? I'm just going to burn it. That way it'll just go away. You think I'm not going to get that whooping? I'll probably get it twice as much. What did you do with that message I sent you? I decided to burn it up. Okay, that's your behind. Your behind is burnt up. But either way, the fact is, this guy thought that he could get rid of the word of God. And let's see, where did I last leave off? Anybody remember? I always do this to help to see if anybody is listening or reading along with me. All right, we're around verse number 24. It says, yet, so as they were reading, he threw the scroll in the fire, and it says, verse number 24, yet the king and all his servants who heard all these things were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. So nor did they tear their garments. So you remember what the people like Josiah did, right? When they heard the word of God, they tore their garments because they was like, oh my gosh, we got to do something. Well, these people were so hard-hearted. They read the word of God and they just look at it and laugh. They probably were saying, hey, no matter, you know, we got armies. Babylon don't got nothing on us. I don't know what they were thinking. But they were hard-hearted. They were puffed up and proud. Sad to say, they did not understand the God that they were under. Whether you want to be under him or not, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is in control of all things. So, all right, so in verse number 25, it says, even though Elnathan, I really got to hurry, and Delilah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. So they had some people that were saying, don't do that. Are you serious? Please don't burn that. You're going to have us all destroyed. Are you going to just burn? You really? Oh, my gosh. But they didn't listen. Verse number 26. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abneel. He commanded them to seize Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. So this is good that those people told him, you know, before they went to the king, they said, hey, Barak, Jeremiah told you these words? All right, you and Jeremiah, go hide yourself, because after this, you know, they're going to be looking for you. Well, guess what happened? That's exactly what happened. The king ordered them to go look for him, but it says the Lord hid them. They could not be found, all right? Now, this is where it gets good. And I got 10 minutes, so I'm going to... 9 minutes now. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king, after he burned the scroll, in the words which Barak had written at the dictation of Jeremiah. And he said, take again another scroll. Does God run out of paper? Does God run out of scrolls? Does God run out of... No, he just take another one. Write the same thing down. And he says, this time, write even more. And put that man's name in it, Jehoiakim, this time. Because this don't just apply to Judah in general, but specifically towards him as well for doing what he did. So he says, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king, had burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have we written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it? That means, you know, why are you going to write this kind of thing? Why are you going to write this? You're saying he's going to destroy the man and even the beef? Why are you going to tell us some things like this? He says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. That means you're not going to be buried. You're not going to be buried. You're going to be out there where the sun could burn your dead body. You know, vultures could come upon. The frost at night just kind of freezes over, things like that. Yeah, you're not going to have a kingly burial. You're going to be out there day and night. He says, and I will punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe. And he wrote on it the dictation of Jeremiah and all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. So, you guys can read the rest of the story, but sadly, what happened was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, destroyed them. They were taken into captivity, and you can read about that in Jeremiah, how what he saw, he wrote about. And it was just horrible. It was horrible. Now, you know, we have, I think, a lot to learn from them, but I just want to think about the two things as my 7 minutes are coming to an end. We can learn, number one, that God's promises are sure. His promises are sure. If anybody can get, preferably, you know, one gentleman up front that have a loud voice, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and one of you get Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God's promises are sure. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 23, or verse 19, while they're getting that. This shows us God's, he's not like a man. He don't just say one thing, you know, do nothing. He's not like, you know, that contractor that you had, and he said, I'm going to come over and, you know, fix, you know, this, that, and the other. And you've got to call him to find out where he's at, things like that. No, God said, when he says something's going to be done, he's going to do it. He says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Has he said it, and will it not? And will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it happen? He's asking us that question. Has he ever said he's going to do something and lied about it? Mm-mm. Will he say something and not do it? Mm-mm. Anybody have Titus chapter 1, verse 2? Go ahead and read it out.
In hope of eternal life.
In hope of eternal life.
Which God. That cannot lie.
He cannot lie.
Promised before the world began.
So this is good news to me. He promised something before the world began that we can have eternal life. We can have eternal life. Yeah, I know there's people out there, atheists and people who don't believe the word of God. I don't care. They can't wish it away. God's word is going to be true. Let every man be found a liar. This makes me happy. I have a home waiting for me when I leave this place. And it says, God cannot lie. He cannot. Hebrews chapter 6, 18. Someone have that? It talks to them more about the promise. Something that makes me happy. Hebrews chapter 6, 18.
And by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie.
All right, so by two immutable things. Immutable means unchangeable. All right, so two immutable things. Go ahead.
It was impossible for God to lie.
Again, he has to tell us. Listen, it's impossible for God to lie. Don't think that when he says he's coming, he's going to come. Don't say, oh, well, you know, it's been hundreds of years. It ain't going to happen, you know, things like that. He said he's coming. It's going to happen. But it says why he's waiting. It says he's hoping. He's waiting. He's being patient so that more people can come to him. But his patience is going to run, and it's going to be a day when he decides. But continue on.
We may have a strong consolation,
a strong confidence. We can say, yes! It's going to happen. Go ahead. We can lay hold of the hope set before us, the promises that God said. And I'm not just talking about, you know, these are two verses talking about the heavenly calling. But God has promised us many things while we're here on this earth, right? I mean, there's a benefit package to being a Christian. Am I right?
Amen.
Hey, man, we should be happy about this. And none of those things that he says, he's always going to be with us. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord. Things like that. We can be sure that it's going to happen. No one can burn the words and right. say that it's not going to happen. No one could say, hey, you know, your God is a liar and things like that. No, it's going to happen, okay? The fact is, His Word is sure. Number two, God's Word is indestructible. You all know these verses. Psalm 119:89. It says, Your Word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's eternal. Your Word, whether you put it on a piece of paper, whether it's spoken out loud, it don't matter. It is eternal. Not going nowhere. Amen. In Matthew 24, verse 35, it says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will never pass away. Amen to that. And the third thing we can learn, we have the God-given free will to do one of these three things. We can be in denial. We can be in denial like the King Jehoiakim was. You know, he heard it and he just, not going to happen. I'm not worried about it. Destroy it. We can do that. We have this free will. God ain't going to make us believe His Word. Number two, we can be indecisive. Like those people who heard the Word and said, oh, they looked at each other, they were afraid, but they never turned their life over and made a difference. They didn't. You could be like that today in this audience, young or old. You hear the Word of God, but you just don't act on it. You don't live it out. You say, that could be true, but maybe it's not. Who knows? You have to make a decision. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. That'd be horrible for me to look at all the time that I spent coming to these gatherings, things like that, and praising the Lord and stuff like that. But yet, I don't truly believe it and live in it. And then I come to the great getting up morning or day or night, whenever it is, and I find out that it was in vain. It was in vain. My life, I didn't truly give my life. Yeah, we know that sitting in a hen house don't make you a chicken. And sitting in the church don't make you no Christian. So you can hear the words all you want, but if you don't decide and do something about it, you're just as bad as those other people were. When they heard the word, they looked at each other like, this is some bad news. But you don't listen. Well, number three, this is what I hope. We can be in accordance and empowered by His Word. We can take His Word. We say, this is going to happen. It's true. It's true. And whether, He's not going to have, a big cloud over us saying, you better believe it. I'm coming. No, we got to live. We read the Word, listen, and we have to motivate ourselves and others. That's why we come to these gatherings. This is not the point of just worshiping God. It's not the whole point. This should give us what we need, inspire us enough to go out and live the life. Remember, God is He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. We ought to be living sacrifices. So anyway, we could have those three choices. Be in denial, be indecisive, or be in accordance to God's Word. And that Word will empower you to do some great things in His kingdom, in the world, in the people you come in contact with. And then, this is where it really makes a difference. The love we have for one another. People will know how much you love the Lord by how much you love others. He says that. He says, how can you love God who you have not seen if you cannot love your brother and sister who you do see? So really what he's saying is your love for one another, your patience with one another, your mercy with people who you don't like. You don't have to like everybody, but the Bible says you need to love them. And he says, when you love people, it shows, it is a display of your love for God. So all those things being said, I hope that you guys understand that the man who tried to burn the Bible did nothing by it. But we can live in His Word. And we could rest in His promises because they're sure. And we could all be obedient to it. And hopefully one day, we all get there and we can just hear the words, well done, my faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Amen. I'm hot, so I don't even want to think about how hell is. The fact is, if you have not given your life over to Christ, it's not just a decision mentally, because you could change your mind and things like that, but it's a decision made with your heart. Conversion. You have to be converted over to the Lord and say, I am going to repent of my sin and live life under Christ's rulership. Because as I said it before, it's going to happen. You're going to bow down before Him one way or another, in this life or the next. I would say do it now. Do it now while you can get a blessing out of it. You have to come by believing. You have to come by hearing the Word of God and believing it. You have to come by confessing it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sin, as we just said, and be baptized. After that, you must live faithfully not just for a few days, not for a few moments, but until death, until you meet the Lord, and He gives you your mansion, your robe, and your crown. Whatever your need may be, maybe you just need prayer, or you walked away, or you're just not living in the power that God has given you. Maybe you just have been looking at the Bible and not quite living it. Dedicate your life to His Word. There's nothing else worth really dedicating your life to, because nothing else. Really, think about it. What will last outside of this world? What will last outside of time and space? What will last outside of the elements that God has created? This is amazing. Just us. Only us. Nothing here on earth will last except us. So nothing you dedicate your time to is worth anything like the Word that is eternal. And that, which your lesson is yours. Now please stand as we sing the song of invitation. Whatever your name may be.
Number 356. Jesus is...